Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Brothers and sisters, I couldn't talk to you like spiritual people, but like unspiritual people, like babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink instead of solid food because you weren't up to it yet. Now you are still not up to it because you are still unspiritual. When jealousy and fighting exist between you, aren't you unspiritual and living by human standards? When someone says, I belong to Paul, and someone else says, I belong to Apollos, aren't you acting like people without the Spirit? After all, who is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants who helped you to believe. Each one had a role given to them by the Lord. I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. Because of this, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but the only one who is anything is God who makes it grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together, but each one will receive their own reward for their own labor. We are God's co-workers, and you are God's field, God's building. I laid a foundation like a wise master builder, according to God's grace that was given to me. But someone else is building on top of it. Each person needs to pay attention to the way they build on it. No one can lay another foundation beside the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Jesus was telling them a parable about their need to pray continuously and not to be discouraged. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him asking, 'Give me justice in this case against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but finally said to himself, 'I don't fear God or respect people, but I will give this widow justice because she keeps bothering me. Otherwise, there will be no end to her coming here and embarrassing me.'" The Lord says, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Won't God provide justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he be slow to help them? I tell you, he will give them justice quickly. But when the human one comes, will he find faithfulness on earth?" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. We do not walk this path alone. Our lives are built on those who came before, giants of faith whose love, prayers, and witness shaped us. They could not see all that their faith would become, yet their legacy carries us still. Now it is our turn to plant seeds, to offer gifts, to live faithfully, so that future generations may also stand tall. We stand in a great story of faith, rooted in the past, alive in the present, and reaching toward God's future.
That's a wonderful introduction to this. As I walked down to Bob's office where I got comfortable and got vested for this morning's service. I walked past the photos of all your pastors from the last however many years it was since the invention of photography. and I know most of them. I knew most of them personally. And they truly are special people and special colleagues. And so I always have been very humbled in this work to understand that I, as a clergy person, stand on the shoulder of giants and hopefully build on their great work. I also want to extend a special thanks this morning to Bob Rhodes, to Pastor Bob, for the privilege of being able to talk to you this morning and be with you this morning. It's really good to be here, and it is a beautiful day. And when Bob did ask me to be here this Sunday, you know, and he let me know, of course, that you're in the midst of your annual stewardship campaign, and he wanted to be sure that I was okay with that, because I didn't have to deal with that. I could talk about something else if I wanted, but who am I to pass up the chance to make people feel uncomfortable or or feel guilty, especially guilty about money, you know? But seriously, you know, when we look at stewardship time, we look at it as something between, is it that time again already? Or, oh no, not again. See, we correctly see stewardship as a responsibility. But it's something much bigger than that. See, we think of responsibility as a somewhat painful, obligatory duty. And in its most important sense, and in the United Methodist tradition and in the gospel tradition, responsibility is something far bigger than mere, and more important than a mere duty. Also, we usually assume that stewardship begins with responsibility. I would suggest it begins somewhere else. In our faith, talk of responsibility, I love this about Christianity, by the way, talk of responsibility begins at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 3. Remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? God tells them they can eat from any tree except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They get hungry, and after a conversation with a serpent, Eve pulls an apple off that tree and gives it to Adam to eat, and Adam eats the apple. Later, God asks Adam if he ate what he wasn't supposed to eat. And what does Adam do? He says, in effect, "She made me do it." He passes the buck. Then God asks Eve if she gave Adam the apple, and she says, in effect, "The serpent made me do it." So here we are in Genesis 3, at the beginning, the second creation story. One of the very first human acts is avoiding responsibility. And it haunts us throughout human history. It's a recurring theme throughout the biblical narrative, throughout human history, often with deeply tragic consequences. But there's something that comes before this, even earlier in Genesis, and earlier in our understanding. It's in Genesis chapter 1, the story of creation in 7 days. Four times in that story, after the third, fourth, fifth days, and during the sixth day, Genesis says this, "And God saw that it was good." And at the end of the week, after humans were created, Genesis says this, "God saw everything God had made, and indeed, it was very good." The divine intention for us and our world is goodness, or very goodness. And God's expression for this is grace. And this is where it all begins, including stewardship, especially stewardship. I'm going to talk about John Wesley for a moment. I bring that up because I got a complaint about that, or somebody passed along a complaint about that a while back. He says, why are we talking about John Wesley all the time? Why don't we talk about Jesus and the Bible? Well, that's basically all John Wesley talked about was Jesus and the Bible. We're just looking at his insights is all, and that's what we build on as United Methodists. We're a Wesleyan denomination. In Wesley theology, God's grace leads to human responsibility. And John Wesley encountered this passage that we heard this morning from Luke, and he saw something profound. He saw a picture of how God's prevenient grace works in our lives. Prevenient, we'll talk about that in a second. Prevenient grace, enabling us to respond with faith and with persistent prayer. The Gospels teach what it means to live as people touched by God's grace, grace that comes before even we know we even need it. You know, we baptize babies in the church, and occasionally the babies are asleep when we baptize them. Occasionally they enjoy it. Sometimes they don't enjoy it. God's grace is still there. It's a grace that enables our response, comes before we even know we need it, and it's a grace that calls us to faithful responsibility. The persistent widow story teaches us that faith is not passive resignation. It's not waiting around. It's active participation with God's grace. She shows us that prayer is not merely asking God to change our circumstances, but allowing God to change us as we embrace the reality of grace. Embrace grace. What was it in this story that made the widow able to persist? Her very ability to seek justice and to recognize injustice and to believe that justice was possible stems from what we United Methodists call prevenient grace. The best way to remember, that's not a word we use anymore except in United Methodist churches, but it comes from the same root as convenient. Convenient means like 7-Eleven goes with you. Everywhere you are, there's a 7-Eleven, or your phone goes with you. Prevenient means it goes before you. The widow's pursuit of justice was not merely human determination. It was the fruit of God's grace working in her heart, giving her both the moral capacity to recognize injustice and the hope to believe, to truly believe that something could be done about it. It could be remedied. It was prevenient grace, grace that enables and empowers both response and responsibility. You know, when you read this story, I mean, it's hard not to think when you read this story to see this person's persistence as human stubbornness. And we'll do that especially if we know people who get results through stubbornness. But here in the context of this story, the widow's persistence was grace-enabled faith in action. See, the thing about this is we sometimes treat grace and responsibility as opposites. We'll cast responsibility, for example, as something a little different, judgment, and say it's one or the other, grace or responsibility. They're not opposite. Not in Jesus' teachings. Not in United Methodism, not in Christianity. They're not opposites. They go together. One leads to the other, and then back again. Prevenient grace does not diminish human responsibility. Rather, it establishes it, and it empowers our capacity to respond and to be responsible. As we pay attention to grace, we become genuinely responsible agents for ourselves, our loved ones, our community, and our world. The widow in this story from Luke is able to be persistent only because of God's grace. Now, why would that be? Because what is grace, after all? What is it? Well, grace is God's initiating love. This initiating love, going before, makes all the difference when we pay attention to it. And that's our most important work at stewardship time, to pay attention to what brings us together in the first place, God's grace. Through grace, our responsibility is empowered. We move forward in faith and into creating a just world. The widow's persistence was possible only because of God's prevenient work in her heart, God's initiating love that she knew, yet it remained genuinely her persistence, for which she bore real responsibility. So what kind of prayer does this widow model? Again, it's easy to interpret this behavior as stubborn and annoying. That would be understandable. But the reason she's like that is she has no one to protect her and defend her. At this time, when their husbands died, widows had no inheritance rights. Their goods and households could be taken easily by male relatives or creditors or almost anybody. And that's likely what's happening in this story. We don't know, but someone is evidently attempting to take the widow's property. And so to settle the matter, she's approached a judge. Judges were near the top of the cultural and political food chain. They wielded great power. Corruption was easy and it was common. But she persists in seeking a just result. Hers is not a prayer of desperation that hopes that, well, maybe God might possibly exist and might possibly care. Rather, it's a prayer of one whose heart has been touched by God's prevenient grace. Prayer that believes in justice, trusts in the possibility of change, and refuses to accept that wrong will triumph permanently. John Wesley understood prayer as one of the primary means of grace, channels through which God's grace flow into our lives. The widow's persistent prayer was both a response to grace already received and a means of receiving more grace. Grace enables response. Response opens us to more grace. More grace enables greater response. That's our faith journey. That's our stewardship journey. Her prayer is an act of faith, and it's an active faith. She didn't simply pray once and wait for God to act. She kept coming. She kept coming, kept asking, and it wasn't easy. The widow's persistence likely cost her dignity, her time, her emotional energy, but here's the thing. See, it isn't a requirement. God's not requiring us that we pray like this. Rather, it's a natural expression of our hearts touched by God's initiating love. The widow's faith is hope-filled. Even when the judge continued to refuse her, she didn't lose heart. She knew that justice was possible, that persistence would be rewarded, and that her cause was just. This hope was not just optimism, it was faith founded on her experience of God's grace. Prayer is never about changing God's mind or wearing down God's resistance. Prayer is our cooperation with God's purposes, our alignment with the divine intention, which is that we recognize the essential goodness of this world and that we work to grow this goodness and correct it where it doesn't seem good. Here, the widow's prayer for justice aligned her with God's own heart for the oppressed and the marginalized, because that's who she was. Jesus' parable reveals the intricate relationship between divine initiative and human response. The unjust judge's eventual response comes not from his love of justice, but from the widow's persistence. And our reading makes clear that God is nothing like this unjust judge. God's heart is already inclined toward justice, already moved by compassion, already extending, initiating love. And we are partners with God. We are co-workers, as it says in the Corinthians passage. We are co-workers with God. The widow couldn't create justice on her own. That required the justice's power, but neither would justice come without her persistent seeking. Both elements were necessary. And that's how it works in our personal lives, our spiritual lives. We can't save ourselves. Rather, we respond to God's initiating love. And that response is called faith. The persistence of the widow's prayer likely deepened her faith, strengthened her resolve, clarified her sense of justice. The more she did it, the clearer things became. Persistent prayer, persistent attention to grace, that is, if we can pay attention at all. You know, it's too bad that grace doesn't have a social media presence. Maybe people would pause and pay attention from time to time, maybe that while they're waiting at a stoplight going through their social media. Stewardship is a commitment to pay attention to what is most important and what is most love-affirming in this life, God's grace. God's prevenient grace. Stewardship through commitments of time and resources supports us gathering as a community to hear this story, to hear great music, and to be with each other, and to pray for justice and peace in our world, and to take action each day for this justice and peace, and to encourage one another in persistent faith and in healing love. We are called to this kind of persistent, active, grace-enabled faith that the widow demonstrated. And that begins with the simple act of paying attention to the eternal presence of God's initiating love. Amen.